us, your church, that we would not just walk away with knowledge, but Father's word would transform our thinking, our hearts, our spirits, and our very walks, Lord. Let your word do that work. And so we just want to commit this time to you for your glory. Minister to our hearts, draw us to yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5. As we are still in chapter 5, we've made it all the way down to verse 7, and today we'll cover both 7 and 8. We're going to look at these two verses. The title for today's message, if you are a note taker and want to put a title on your sheet, is simply this: Run Well. The text itself simply declares this: You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. As we see this, Paul is trying to, again, just bring correction to those within the churches of Galatia, those that have left this incredible gospel of grace and have gone into this, it's a different gospel. It's not one of the same gospel that brings liberty. It's a gospel that brings bondage. And so we ask this question: You ran well. You started off good. You were on the right track. You received this gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You received this justification. You were entered into this unity of fellowship, and now you've departed. Now you've left it. And so he says, you ran well. You did it well. Now, who hindered you? What came in and what became the roadblock of you obeying the truth? Of you continuing in that process, continuing to walk in this gospel, why did you leave the course? Why did you go off on a whole different race? Why did you leave this? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he goes on to say, this persuasion, this direction that you're getting from does not come from him who calls you. In other words, this new gospel is not from God. This new direction is not from God. And so he's trying to bring this out. And I think sometimes it's a good question for us. Run well. Run well, but really do a heart check. Is there anything that causes you to not run? Is there anything that causes you to shift from this incredible gospel of grace, this liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, to what? Either abusing that liberty or what? Or by going into a bondage of works. What causes us to leave the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so I think that it's a good thing for us to look at here tonight, where why we have the message, run well. It's an exhortation, it's an encouragement for all of us. Run well. You're on a race, continue that race, but know this: run it well. And so as we look to this, it simply opens up, you ran well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We're looking at what Paul is saying to the Christians. Good. You receive the Spirit. This is how all of us begin our journey. We simply believe. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Everyone can say, well, I didn't do anything to earn his salvation. It was just you said it and I believed it. That's it. Now then understand, if that's how you start the race, if that's the course of the race, if that's the direction of the race, then he says this, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having begun in that path of grace and the Spirit, are you now being made perfect through the flesh? You've now jumped off this course and you're on a whole nother race. You're not running with us anymore. You're running a whole different race. And keep in mind that our finish line is what? Heaven. Your finish line? Not heaven. You've jumped off the course, and your finish line is not our finish line. You're not running the same race. You're running a different race. And so keep in mind that you started off well. Running the race, it was neat because I was reminded of that movie, The Overcomer. And it was a movie that we were able to watch on New Year's Eve. It was just prior. We ended the movie, and then we had worship. We had communion. We entered into the new year with communion, entered out of the old year with worship. But in that meantime, it was neat to just simply, after our fellowship, to come in and sit down and watch that show, The Overcomer. And it was interesting that within that movie, there was a few things that we learned about that girl who was the cross-country runner. That one of the things that we learned as we watched it is what? There was endurance. When you're running a race, one thing we learned is this: there's endurance. Did you notice how many scenes was of her running? She was running and running. Do you understand just how, then with the coach, and the coach would die. Sometimes she'd run with the coach's kid and he would die. And anytime she ran with somebody else, they would all be just winded and say, man, this isn't even a sport. But yet she was running and running and running. And how often do we see this constant training? And I think that's important in running the race, endurance. There has to be endurance. You got to recognize that I'm not stopping along the way. I'm not going backwards along the way. I'm constantly just running this race and running this race and running this race from the time that I start to the time that what? To the time that I finish. It's a race. The other thing that we learned was this. Not only was there this endurance, there was this constant training, but I love the next thing that it showed that there was a focus. And that's important too when we're running the race. One, there's an endurance. Understand, you're in the race of this gospel, serving Jesus Christ and being an ambassador to him, but you're in it for the long haul. There's going to be endurance. But one of the things that he talks about or that we learned was that while she was running, there was a focus. There was a point where in the last race that her dad, whom she just kind of met at the, you know, somewhere in the middle of the movie, that he went through and he made a recording. And the recording was, you're about to hit a hill. You're about to do this. You're about to do this. Do you understand what that recording was? The recording was this. It was focus. Focus. Pay attention to what you're doing. And I think it's so important that she just literally through that message was putting good focus on what? On what she was doing right now. In other words, just focus on really the task at hand. Isn't that important in running the race? See, so often what? We get focused on what's in the past. It's like, well, I didn't do that. I didn't do this. And so didn't do this. And so did. It's in the past. Let go of the past. Move forward. And another part of the race is what? Looking at what's ahead. It's like, just focus on the now. As you're up this hill, take past two people on the hill. Pass whoever you can on the hill. And that's what she would do. Do you understand that within the message, it was focus on what is now? Oh, Christian, wouldn't that be a great thing if we would spend less time focusing on what we didn't do this morning or what we didn't do yesterday or what I failed on there, or what I failed on there, and focus on the now? Focus on right now, coming before the Lord and worshiping, coming before the Lord and looking and say, God, speak to me through your word. And I think it's important to just stay in the now, knowing that you're moving forward. Every time it's a now, time doesn't stay still. Time moves you to the next moment, the next moment. Stay in the moment. Stay focused on the Lord. And I love that fact that one, within the movie, it taught us about endurance. It taught us about staying in focus. But the other thing is this, faithfulness. Stay on the course. You can't go off on another course. Do you understand that there was an actual path that they had to stay on? You get off the path and you're no longer in the race. You had to stay on the course that was marked. Understand this? God has marked a course for every one of us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's about staying in Jesus Christ. It's about staying right with him. And so within this, it's just this beautiful thing where we look to this. I thought it was just a beautiful thing that we were looking at this, you know, run well. And it just kind of, out of the blue, I just started thinking about that movie Overcomer, thinking about what it was that even when I, you know, was running in cross country and to see just how those things were so important. Because when you're running and running and running, if you lose focus, guess what happens? You're not focused on, I got to pass this person or on, I got to slow down. It's focused on the task at hand, endurance, the practice, and then faithfulness. Just stay faithful. stay the course that he's guided for us. And so when it comes to running the race, when it comes to takers, the first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And what it declares is this. He makes a decision, and as he's writing to the church in Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" But then he makes a statement. "But one receives the prize." Run in a way that you receive the prize. So keep in mind that as we're running this Christian race, that God simply does this. He says, all you have to do is just run what I called you to do, and you will receive a prize. Do you understand? They're talking about the one who wins. And for the Lord, it's this. When you finished well, you cross the line, you're in. You're in. I love the fact that with the VA, you know, that so often they have it where you didn't have to have so many awards. You didn't have to have so many ribbons. You didn't have to have so many stripes. You had to have done what? You had to raise your hand. And you had to have an honorable discharge. You had to finish well. And I think that's so important when you look to this, that's what he calls you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all won? One receives a prize, which is the earthly way. But then he says this for all Christians, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't think that I want to just not win. I want to literally perform to the point where I perform my best. And he says this in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. So what he's saying is everyone who wants this prize, guess what? There's a self-restraint in all other things. My greatest focus is what? The now, the race, the prize, the upward call in Jesus Christ. I want to know him. And so I think it's so important. He says everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. I don't grab all these other things. I lay things aside. Refrigerators. I want to do what? I want the lightest shirt, the lightest shorts, the lightest shoes. I want light while I'm running the race. I mean, training, yeah, you can put on heavier shoes. That's all good. But when you're running the race, you want light. And he says this. They do it to everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. You want to be focused on this. Lay aside these other things. Self-restraint that you want to literally say, I want to give my life for what I've been training for. And now he says this, they do it, these runners do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this, not with uncertainty. Do you understand? I run with a purpose. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. Do you understand? I'm literally in the ring looking at people. Now, when you're in a ring and you're facing an opponent, you don't battle his shadow. Do you understand? You're not battling the shadow. You're battling the real thing. And so you don't be one as who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's worried about one thing, not finishing well. I don't want to have done all this where I train all these other people and I run with all these other people, but when it comes to my race, I quit. That they have all received the instruction. They are all running. They're focused. They have endurance. They're staying on the course. And then I veer off. And then I don't get a prize. They've all received the imperishable crown. That everlasting crown, the eternal crown from Jesus Christ through finishing the race, just trusting in him, staying in his grace, not moving from that. And all these others are what? They veered. They've changed. Hebrews 12 tells us this beautiful thing in the first two verses. I love the heart of it. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the finish line. And I love the fact he says, we lay aside the weights. We talked about the runner, right? He doesn't run with a huge jug of water. You do what? As light as you can do. You lay aside those things that would hinder you from running. And so I've never seen a runner run with a TV. I've never seen a runner run with a set of golf clubs. I've never seen them. You know, you don't do that. You know what? I lay these things aside. I'm trying to run a race. And so I have to be careful of what I'm dragging along with me. And so make sure that what? You lay aside the weights. You lay aside the sin, those things which ensnare. And so through that, just keep in mind the heart of God and what he allows us to accomplish through this. And I think it's so important. Lay aside. Lay aside these things and let us run with what? Endurance. You know, endurance. And then is what? Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. With what? The focus and the faithfulness. Staying on course. Staying on the race. And of course, what? Looking at Jesus. I want to cross the line. That's what I want to do. I want to glorify him. So keep in mind that as we're running this race and laying these things aside, one thing that we do recognize is when Paul in our text says, listen, you ran well. You ran well. Then he says this, what hindered you? Ouch. That phrase bites. What hinders you? You started off well. The issue is what? You began well. You began in the Spirit. You received this gospel of grace simply through belief. But now what? Are you being so foolish that you're thinking now you're going to be perfected by works? You're leaving grace and you're doing a whole... But know this. If you're a note taker, but finishing well is the goal. And I think it's important because why? It's the reason for the race. You understand? Why do you get in the starting line? So that you can cross the finish line. There's no other reason. I mean, you're going to be running with people, but the whole idea of being in a race is what? It's I want to cross a finish line. That's when. When you cross the finish line, then what? You stop the run. You finish the race. You understand there's a goal in the race, and it's across the finish line. And I think it's important that what? Hey, starting off well is important. You've got to start off in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But finishing well is the goal. There's a couple of passages I want you to be aware of. The first one to jot down is this. In Galatians chapter 2, when Paul says in verse 2, he says this, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Do you understand his heart? He says, I didn't want to be off course. And he said it all the way back in chapter 2 of Galatians. This is the whole idea of what he's trying to share with these people. You ran well. Are you afraid of running in vain? Are you afraid of getting off course? Are you afraid of missing what God has for you? And I think it's so important to look to really what the Lord is wanting from us when it comes to running this race. Another verse to simply jot down, if you would, there in Galatians chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it makes this declaration. Let me read something here. In verse 5, he does declare this. He says, and if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Do you understand? You got to be faithful to what God has directed us. There's rules within us, and it's what? Stay in grace. Do you understand? Just stay in your lane. If you get outside your lane, guess what? You're disqualified. I don't know if you've ever seen tracks and how people, they got to literally stay in their lanes. If you step outside the lanes, you are disqualified. It's crazy now. I mean, races and runners have changed dramatically. Just this last week, there was one girl who was passed by another girl and started beating her in the head with the baton just because this girl was passing her. And it's like, she was disqualified. Because she wasn't running according to the rules. But this other girl literally was being beaten by what? Just for being good? And I think it's important to look and just see a little bit of just what begins to happen through this. Where all of a sudden with God and his grace and his goodness that he wants us to have an understanding of what he desires for us. And I think that when it comes to this, it's just so important. Now, also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 through 8, he'll make this declaration. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. To all those who have run in such a way that they might receive the prize." And he says this, "I'm at the end of the race. I'm just about to pass through the finish line. And understand, as you cross that ribbon, guess what? Heaven awaits. You cross the ribbon. I fit literally." And so I love the heart. Just so important that we recognize just what the heart of God is. In the book of Philippians, I want to read to you one passage from there, found in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, I want to read all the way down to verse 16. But Paul has made this statement when it comes to finishing well. He says this, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me." Understand that there was a coach and he puts you in the race. Jesus Christ says, "You're in. I've called you, you're mine, let's run this race." And I love the heart of it because he says, hey, this is it. This is the whole direction. And so he says, "Not that I've already obtained. I haven't finished the line yet." He says this, "And I'm not quite perfected. That'll be when I cross the finish line. But I love the fact," he says, "I press on. I continue to run this race with endurance. The race that was set before me, the race that Jesus Christ brought me into. And so that I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me." His glory. He called me into his glory. I run for his glory. And when I finish, guess what happens in heaven? He's glorified. How cool is that? And so I love the heart of what he begins to do. And then in verse 13, he says, "Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In other words, I'm not running backwards. Do you understand? I'm constantly running forward. I'm focused not on what's behind me, not focused about yesterday, not focused about this morning. I'm focused on the now and looking forward to, okay, I want to be faithful now. And then whatever you have for me, I want to be looking to you for what? For the next leg of the race, for the next direction that you want me to run. And I want to run for you. And so I love this. He says, "Brother, one thing that I do not count, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," his glory. That's why I run. I run for his glory. And then he says in verse 15, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." And there's, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you think there's another path, he says, he'll correct you. He'll bring you back to grace. This is what he does. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Let's be in unity with Christ. Stay in his grace. Stay in that path. And I think it's so important that as we look to this thing, we now begin to see a little bit of just what's happening. He says in our text in Galatians 5 verse 7, "You ran well." You did well, but then what? Who hindered? Do you understand what's happening? That there is this, all of a sudden, they left the obedience. They left the path. Who hindered you? Who shifted the course? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We understand that part of what we're supposed to do is what? We're supposed to stay the course. That's obedience, following the Lord, following the Lord. Who hinders you? Now, it's interesting that when we look at the reality of who Paul is writing to and why Paul is writing to them, he's asking this question, who hindered you? He's talking to the new Christians who have left this grace. Now, the question is this, what hinders them? What causes them to shift from walking in this grace, from running the race, to now going into works? What causes that? And through this epistle, there have been two thoughts that Paul has constantly brought out. The first is this: false teachings. False teachings. That there are people, when it comes, he makes this incredible statement, and I love the heart of it there in the very beginning of this epistle. He makes a statement in Galatians 1 verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." You're leaving this grace. And then he makes a statement, he says, which is not another, it's not the same kind of gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to call it what? An anathema. It's anathema. It's you're cursed. And so we look to this, and I think so often when it comes to this false teachings, that there is this warning that Paul continually, in one form or another, continues to give to the churches that he has been a part of. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he makes this declaration: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You're cheated. You're led astray. And what is it? It's through thinking that you're wise, this Gnosticism where I have a wisdom that because I'm so mature, you just can't see it yet. And the only reason you can't see it is because you're not mature. If you were mature like I was mature, then you'd recognize that you do these things and it adds to your standing with God. It makes you a mature Christian. You know what makes you a mature Christian? Obedience to the simple things. The more that I grow as a Christian, the more I realize it isn't the big things that I do, it's the little things that I'm obedient in. When I take the time to love my wife as God called me to love her, when I take the time to serve my family as God calls me to serve them, when I take the time to be his servant, when I take the time to worship and to pray and to read, those are the things that, guess what? He goes, well done. Do you understand that I don't have to the multitudes? That's not what he's called me to do. It's what he called Billy to do. But when I'm faithful, do you understand? It's being faithful to what he's called me to do. And the more that I'm faithful, he says, that's what I'm directing you. So he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy of empty deceit. In other words, a lie that when you walk to it has no benefit. This vanity. It's an empty deceit. And so he says, be careful. And they do it what? According to the traditions of men. This is what we do. And just because that's what we do does not mean that what? That's what I have to do. The whole church does something. God calls me to do something different. I need to be obedient to God. And I have to listen to him and glorify him. And I have to be okay with that. Because it's what? They want to do it according to the basic principles of the world. And you know what the world does? The world says what? You've got to perform. You got to perform. You got to perform. And you got to get a promotion. And you got to get more money. You got to get more. You know what? You always have to do what? Perform, perform, perform. That's what the world tells you. That's why what? Whenever you have a job, eventually they'll give you what? A review. A review is how you have performed and what you can do better and what they expect more out of you. And what's amazing is this. Christ says, just get close. That's it. Just stay close. And it isn't about doing all these things. So here they said, be careful. There's going to be people who cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It isn't about performance with Christ. It's about relationship. Stay in this place. Stay close to me. And I love the heart that this is what God calls us. Now, there's another passage in 2 Corinthians. Let me read it to you. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4, he makes this declaration. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so you understand that there's a deceit. There's this understanding where, hey, there's some truth to it, but there's some lie to it. And keep in mind that if you have a lie that's wrapped in the truth, what is it? It's still a lie. Do you understand that when you have a bottle of pure water with only a little bit of arsenic in it, it's still what? It's still going to kill you. But it's 99% pure, yes. But that 1% is hazardous. And I love the fact he says, listen, you've got to understand. Be careful lest the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, from leaving the grace, leaving the goodness. But then he says this, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you've received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, that you may well put up with it. Keep in mind that everything he's trying to say is what? Be careful, because there are going to be people who come in and want to deceive. Stay anchored in the truth. This is what you do. Because as a serpent, what? He's a liar and he's trying to deceive you. And his followers are what? They're liars and they want to deceive you. That saying is what? Yes, receiving Jesus Christ is perfect. That's how you get to God. But then to mature, it's Jesus and. To get into God's better graces, it's Jesus and. And so one of the things that Paul was warning these new Christians about was very simply, be careful of what? False teachings. And these were things that within the false teachings, it was be this. People would be led into those because of pride. If I did this, I get better with God. Pat me on the back. Do you understand? It's all about me now. It's not about him. It's about me. What I can accomplish, God is going to say, well, greater. No, that's not what you do. You fail in one point and you fail in the whole thing. So keep in mind that they were brought out by what? False teachings. The other thing that was the danger was this. Persecution. Persecution. And what happened was this. Within the persecution, it was the fear of man. Remember what happened to Peter? Peter used to, there in Galatians chapter 2, used to eat with the Gentiles. And as he ate with the Gentiles, it said there in verse 12 that what? For certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles. So before these certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. And then it said this, fearing those who are of the circumcision. There was a fear of man. There was a fear of, thinking that, listen, whatever they thought about Peter meant something. And Paul would go, I don't care what you think of me. Do you understand? I'm not going to have a cheering section in heaven. I'm not going to have these people who root for me and say, yeah, I'm going to have low voted in because he did this and he did that. And other people say, I'm going to have low voted out because, you know, I saw him do things that nobody else saw him do, and he's not worthy. And what happens is this. There is no other voting system. It's Jesus Christ saying, Dad, he's with me. That's it. No yays or nays anywhere else. It's just, Dad, he's with me. Me, Jesus, and the Father. That's it. And I love that, because here we see that there is where Peter was afraid of man, afraid of what they would think of him. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what you think of me. All that matters is what? What Jesus thinks of me. He's my Lord. And we are all, guess what? We are the stewards. One of those things you learn in the military, that you listen to what? You listen to the words of your commanding officer. Commanding officer gives an order. None of the sergeants can say, well, I think they should listen to me. No, you don't. Do you understand? We're all the enlisted. He's the commander in charge. He's the CO, the commanding officer. And so you listen to him. And keep in mind that we don't get to debate among ourselves what is to be followed and what is not to be followed. So I love the heart that we recognize what? It isn't about fearing man. It's about what? Listening to him. And so keep in mind that they would come to this point of what? Conformity will stop the persecution. That's what persecution does. It says, if you align with me, I won't speak bad of you. I won't belittle you. I won't pick on you. I won't take you out and stone you. Do you understand? You have to conform to my thinking. And you have to conform to what we're doing. And now what happens is this. We conform. But then what happens is this. When they change, you have to conform again. Do Do you understand that within our nation, there has been this movement of conforming to the lowest denomination of our society? It isn't about trying to excel. It's about accepting the lowest. And then not only accepting the lowest in morality, the lowest in any other form, but what happens is this. It isn't that you just have to simply say you can live your life. But what our society has done is says you need to celebrate their sin. You need to celebrate that. And if you don't celebrate it, then you are a bigot. You're hateful. And so this is what begins to happen. And so they say this, that we will stop berating you, calling you a bigot and calling you hurtful and calling you hateful and all these things if you simply conform and celebrate. Well, when you do that, guess what happens? Now this new group comes, and then there's going to be another one. And so keep in mind that it just goes down and down and down. And eventually it comes to the point where it's not going to be just, you know, one person loving another person. Eventually it's going to be where even right now there are laws in California that says adults can love children. And there are even talks and whispers in it that adults can love animals. And I mean being married to them. Do you understand how debased the thought process is going? And in the same ways, you have to celebrate the love of one person to the same sex. Now you have to celebrate what? The changing of who I think I am. And then you have to celebrate the next thing about loving children. And it's okay. I have to celebrate that. And the loving animals. Do you understand how when you succumb to one to say, all right, well, I'm going to give myself over so that you stop persecuting me. I will conform to your thinking. When they go further down, you still have to what? Go further down and conform to that thinking. Stay with Jesus Christ. And it's okay. It's okay that they live that lifestyle. But it's not okay that they make us celebrate it. This is the reality. If you want to live a lifestyle, that's between you and God. Eventually, you come to Jesus Christ. You're going to recognize, I want to glorify you. And I don't need those things in my life. But what happens is this. What I do want is this. I want your pleasure. And whatever it takes to get your pleasure. And understand, we just have it being in him. But as we get in him, all of a sudden he changes our mind. He changes our heart. He changes our lives. That we begin to what? We begin to be conformed into his image. And so keep in mind that we look at one sin. All sin is the same. There are some people who do what? They celebrate lying. Celebrate lying. And lying is okay. As long as, you know, if you need to lie to get away with something, God says, no, you need to be honest. This is what persecution does. Persecution says, I don't want to be belittled. I don't want to be yelled at. I don't want to be identified as a lesser part of society, as a lesser part of the group. And so what do I need to do to be conformed to being the us so that I'm not a them? Remember what happened. It was an us in the church. And then when the people from James came, what? Peter went to them. And the Gentiles are like, well, why are you over there? What's wrong with us? Why aren't we them? Why aren't we with you? Why aren't you with us? It was because of what? Well, they were circumcised. And along with being circumcised, they also did what? They kept the laws and the ceremonies. Do we need to do that in order to be the us now? Because we're the on the outskirts. And I think it's so important to see what happens is this. When it comes to the reality, of what Jesus Christ has done, keep in mind that what? We are called to liberty. This is what he's given to us. That we don't have to put ourselves under bondage. We don't have to submit and conform to what the world does. Here in our text in Galatians chapter 5, I want to jump down to verse 13. He says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And I think it's so important to recognize that this is what God desires of us. That you have freedom to do anything. But you know what you do with the freedom? There's a passage in Mark chapter 10, and I love this. You guys know about Bartimaeus. And what happens is this, with Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, it makes this declaration. Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho. As he went out of Jericho, his disciples had a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then he warned him to be quiet. But he cried all the more, called, and they called 50, throwing aside his garment. He throws away his beggar's garment. He doesn't need that anymore. He already knows. He rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want from me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Up to this point, it's an amazing event that has transpired, but the key is verse 52. Listen to what happens. The two pieces of dialogue that's in this verse. In Mark 11, 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or you could translate it, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. You're going to see. And then it says this. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus on the road. He said, go your way. You are my way. Do you love that? That's amazing. Do you have liberty? Go your way. He goes, well, you are my way. I have the freedom to go anywhere. I desire to be with you. I desire to be among you. You're the one who's made me whole. And I want to be with you. I want to stay whole. And so I love the fact that God has called us to liberty, but we don't use the liberty as a license to sin. Our liberty is what? I get to do anything I want, but I want to follow you on this race. I want to be with you in this race. That's what I want. I want to follow you on the road like Bartimaeus did. And so it's important to see now what happens is you have this fear of persecution, and that's a scary thing. But when it comes to persecution, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. He made this declaration. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It's important to recognize that within this, there is this persecution. And the reason that you're persecuted is what? Because of your master. Do you understand? They hated him. They persecuted him. And that's why he said in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, think about this. Who was the ones who persecuted Jesus? It wasn't the common people. They didn't persecute Jesus. It wasn't even Rome. Rome didn't persecute Jesus. Who were the persecutors? The religious leaders. Those who literally were those who literally said, I want to do something on the outside, but I don't care how corrupt the inside is. Those who literally were whitewashed tombs. And so the religious leaders were the ones, they were the ones who persecuted Jesus, and the same ones, guess who were the ones who literally persecuted the Christians? The religious. Those who were religious. Those who said, no, we're going to stand on the law and stand on this, and they were lost. Because the law, what? The law condemned them. They need to come through Jesus Christ, but they rejected that. But keep in mind that when it comes to this persecution, that's the reality of what God calls us to do. He says, listen, you are going to be persecuted. It is going to be a reality of just where you are and where the world is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he makes this declaration. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And of course, we know that 2 Timothy 3:12, but it's anyone who desires what? Come after me. You desire to live godly. You're going to be persecuted. Why? Because the world is going to do what? It's going to try to snuff out the light. The world wants to remain in darkness, and if it can snuff out the light, it will snuff out the light. And this is why the Lord said, don't put your light under a basket where no one, you're going to have to put it in the world. Your deeds to remain in the dark. That there are those who literally will fear this persecution. And when it comes to fearing the persecution, I think it's just so important that remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20? Do not fear those who kill the body but not the soul. You don't have to worry about what kind of persecution they're going to do. You don't have to worry about what they're going to do, because what? They might be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. All they can do is what? All they can do is send you home. That's the most that they can do. I love it in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. You guys know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where eventually the king Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, you got to bow down to me. And they said, you know, who's the God who's going to deliver you from my hand? And so eventually Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. I think that is one of the most fascinating, most incredibly thoughtful declarations of faith in the entire scripture. They said, if God so desires, he can deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But no matter what he chooses to do, he will deliver us from you. You're only going to have one more day of authority or one more moment of authority over us, and then your authority ends. All you can do is what? I don't have to fear you who can kill the body, because my soul belongs to God. And he might deliver us. And so he wound up, he did deliver him from the furnace, but either way, he delivered from the king too. Why? Because the king said, man, your God is a God to be served. And the people that don't serve your God will kill them. It's amazing to see just what power God gives to us if we stand by faith and we don't succumb to what? The lies of the enemy. Remember what the enemy is? He's a roaring lion seeking who. He doesn't have teeth. He's not a biting lion. He just roars. There was one commentary, and I thought it was lion, is there, and he waits in the weeds, and the female lionesses are there further ahead. And what he does is this: he waits for the herd to go past him, and then he gets up and he roars. He doesn't even do the chasing. He roars. But by roaring, he puts the fear into all these animals. They run forward, and they're not looking at the lionesses who would pounce on them when they get there. I thought, wow, that was fascinating. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but I love the thought process. I love it how the enemy causes us to run. When you run in, you're afraid. You're not what? You're not looking. You're not running with focus. You're not running on those things. You're running scared. And I think it's so important to see just what begins to happen within this, that this area where he says in our text in Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Why did you shift from walking in this grace? Yes, one, there was false teaching. Two, there was persecution. And know this. You don't have to worry about the false teaching. Stay with the truth. Stay with the truth. Stay with the truth. And just stand on the truth and know that you don't have to worry about if they persecute you. You know what? All they're going to do is what? Their persecution is going to be evidence that what? You're in the light. Just stand on that. You're in the light and stay in the light. And so when they belittle you and when they say all manner of evil falsely against you, that they begin to say, you are not conforming to the world. And you can say, well, no, but I am conforming to Jesus Christ. You can conform what you want, and I'll love you, and I'll still love you, and I'll still pray for you, but I cannot conform to this world. Is it better to listen to God or better to listen to man? Choose. And of course, it's always better to listen to God. So as we look to this, keep in mind where he says after verse 7, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he says, leave the truth, being obedient. That persuasion, that message does not come from him who sent you. So keep in mind that we recognize what? That there is this truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, and we stand in that truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read to you just a couple of verses. I want to read to you just verse 8 and 9. The key, of course, is verse 9, but it says this: do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Do you understand that the whole issue of this is what? Remember when he makes this statement, and I want to read it to you one more time. Just stay where you are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. But remember what he said. He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So eventually when you get back to underline the calls you, because now when we're in verse 9, keep in mind that he says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So he's called us with a calling, not according to our works, which we've done according to, but according to his own purpose, what? And grace. Do you understand that he calls us through grace? Guess what? Stay in the calling. Who hindered you? Why did you leave this calling? And so keep in mind, the persuasion does not come from him who calls you. He who calls you in grace. Stay in grace. But when you leave that, he says, now all of a sudden he's called you with his holy calling. There was a purpose. It was grace. There's another passage in 1 Peter. Let me share this with you. In chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, he makes this declaration. But may the God of all grace who called us, there's again the calling, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to be the glory, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And I think it's so important that what does, you know, Peter say in chapter 5, verse 10? May the God of all grace. Do you understand? This is the key. He calls you in grace. And so guess what? Stay in grace. That's the race. God has one singular focus. His favor towards you that is unmerited, this grace. This grace is, I'm going to start you off on the path. I'm going to justify you to the point that what? Eventually, as we learned a couple weeks ago, he's going to glorify you. You're going to be in a new body. There's a new you in heaven. This is what we look forward to. But keep in mind, may the God of all grace who's called us. God is a God of grace. The work is a work of grace. The salvation is grace, and I think it's so important, stay in that. May the God of all grace who called us. You understand, anything but grace is wrong. You can't add to grace, because as soon as you add to grace, it's not grace. And so it's interesting that when we come to this, I just want you to recognize a little bit of just what Paul is trying to do and how you and I, because in a sense, we can recognize how to spot false teachings. How to spot a false teaching. One of the things that we learn is this, that does the teaching align with the gospel of grace? That's the first thing. Does the teaching align with the gospel of grace? Remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so and so from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're either in the grace or you're outside of it. As soon as you're outside of grace, now keep in mind, the grace plus anything is what? No longer grace. Grace plus a work is not grace. It's now works. And so if you have a work, it can't be grace, because grace is unmerited. You do nothing to deserve it. It's simply a gift. Grace, that one of the things that we recognize is it move at all from grace. And if it moves at all from grace, then understand, it's not grace and it's not God. And that's how you begin to what? Put your stamp and say, this is a false teaching. It's false. It doesn't lead me to the grace. And the second thing is this. Does it lead to freedom or does it lead to bondage? Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, we see that next part of the truth that comes on, because he said what? And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came from stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. This is the second thing. One is, does it leave grace? And two, does it shift you from a liberty that you have to follow Christ to a bondage that you have to follow Christ the way I follow Christ? Do you understand that there's a danger? We've talked about this before. If I have a relationship with God, he's going to lead me in a particular way. If I lead you into my way, my relationship becomes your religion. Do you understand? You follow Christ. Now, if you want, if you so desire, imitate me as I imitate Christ, but you follow Christ. In other words, you do it with the same heart, you do it with the same mind, but you do the actions that he's called you to do. And it's important to just recognize that, one, does it align with the gospel of grace? Two, does it lead from a freedom into a bondage. And the last thing to make note is this: does it exalt Jesus Christ? And that's the big one. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, that says this: for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Do you understand? It's Jesus alone. Does it just glorify Jesus, or does it really rely on human effort? Is this something that I need to do to gain favor with Christ? And I love that. He says, listen, we are the circumcision, spiritually he's talking about, who worship God. And if anyone may think he has confident flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, I was blameless. And then he says this in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss. I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, through whom I have suffered all things. I love the heart of that. How do you spot a false teaching? One, it leaves grace. It leaves this whole understanding of it's just God and His grace, God and His grace, but no, you have to do something. It leads you from a liberty into a bondage. You have to do at least one thing or two things. And the other thing it does is this: it exalts themselves and the flesh and the work more than Jesus Christ. Do you understand what the gospel does? It only exalts Jesus. Even the faith is a gift. And I think it's so important to stand on this truth, stand on what it is, because Paul here is really coming to a header with these Christians. And I love the fact is you ran well. You started off with grace. Who hindered you? What process was going on through your mind? What was it? Was it wanting to pat yourself on the back through false teaching? Was it a fear of persecution? He said, you have to understand, this persuasion, this leaving the gospel of grace, is not from Him who calls you. God still desires you. He still wants you back. It's always been His heart. Come back to Him. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that how to spot a false teaching. And I think, you know what? You just made it easy. Depart from grace, it's false. Leaving liberty is false. And so when it comes to it, if it's not glorifying Christ and Christ alone, but it begins to pat us on the back, doing in our fellowship, I love what happened to speaking. Mind you, I'm being blown away by what God is speaking. And so as we look to this, it's about what? It's about Christ and Christ alone. And we stand on that Christ so loves us that He would give us this word and give us an understanding and help us grow and mature as Christians. So truly, here's my counsel to you. Run well. Run well. Father, we are so grateful for this word. So grateful to simply come to this point where we should run well. But what hinders us? And Lord, there are things that hinder us. There's things that get in the way. Either we want to get in our flesh. We want to pat ourselves on the back. We want to believe that something that we do or don't do is going to make us in a better standing with You. And the reality is what? Nothing does, because we have the righteousness of God. We have that gift of Jesus Christ. And how can we add to it? How can we subtract from it? It's just we want to stand in it. And so thank You for this word. Thank You for the heart. Thank You for the recognition that if we struggle with what these young Christians in Galatia are struggling with, that we too can heed the counsel of Paul. Come back. Come back to the simplicity of grace. Because when you take one step away, you take the first step, it becomes easier to take the second, and easier then to take the third, and easier then to take the fourth. And so, Father, just do the work and keep us pure, keep us faithful, teach us about endurance, teach us about staying the course, teaching about staying focused on You in the now. Oh, Lord, just so we can worship You. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.